Hello, this is Joel and
Danielle
Young with For His Glory Ministry. Thanks for being with us today, Danny.
Thank you.
Okay, people, thank you for joining us today. Our ministry is for His glory because everything we do, we want it to be
for His glory.
Amen. And our ministry motto is 12:21 John, which is, Sir,
we wish to see Yeshua.
Yeshua is Jesus in Hebrew. So again, Danny, Sir, we
wish to see Jesus.
And that's our purpose, people, to help you see Jesus more clearly so you can love Him more dearly and worship Him more sincerely in spirit and in truth. And God desires those who are to worship Him, true worshipers, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4. I am a Messianic Jew. That's a Jew by race and saved by grace and kosher for all. So come and see. We'd like you to partake. Our goal is to help you increase that knowledge base that you have so you can comprehend what is a length and a breadth and a height and a depth. Today's teaching is going to be called, What Does, quote, knowledge puffs up, unquote, really mean? Again, what does knowledge puffs up really mean? And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 in the New Testament, and Danielle will read.
Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies.
Very interesting. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. And it continues. You should read it at least through verse 13, which means you read the whole chapter. After that, read the whole epistle. And after that, understand the who, what, when, where, how, and why, your inductive method of study, to understand who is being written to the Corinthians. Why was this letter being written in the first place? Because there must be a purpose that's being fulfilled when you write a letter. You write someone a letter. You want to know and express certain ideas, thoughts, concerns, and gain information and give information and have a viable exchange. Who, what, when, where, how, and why. And the seventh I'll add on is Yeshua. Where is Jesus in the picture? He's the key to unlock any lock. We did a teaching. We're going to ask you to go to our website at
www.forhisglory.org.
It's a radio show that we did in the past called Learning How to Learn. Learning How to Learn. It's one of our over 60 radio shows that we've done and approximately the same number of tape series. All, if you just press catalog, you'll go there. We have a fulfillment center with a secured access and they'll be happy to serve you, period. Their number is 1-866-426-7337. 1-866-426-7337. They're called The Connection. And we'll talk about that more at the end of the show. We're talking about knowledge puffs up. So here's the question. If knowledge puffs up, is it wrong to learn? Is it wrong to learn? Is it wrong to study? Can real knowledge cause one to be puffed up and have pride? Real knowledge.
No.
I'm not even repeating myself, possibly. Real knowledge can't, but it says knowledge puffs up. Do you know, and I know these people, they are lovely people, and they are solid Christians, they're missionaries. And one point, although they were drawn and they came to class a number of times, which shows you that they want to grow and learn, and there was some touch of the Spirit on their lives, you know they didn't want to study or learn too much for one reason? You know what the reason was? And it took me a little bit aback when I heard it years ago. I pray, Lord, they've changed. I pray they've changed. They said, because if we learn too much, it'll pull us away from the love of Christ. And they are missionaries in another country. They learned the language. They're out there winning people. They're dedicated. They're putting their heart. But somewhere, something went wrong in their thinking that they think that if they learn too much, that then somehow it would move them away from the pure, simple faith that they had and the love of Christ. Believe this? That doesn't make sense. Well, here's a verse some people use. Knowledge puffs up. So is it wrong to learn? Who is this letter written to is one of our questions in the first place. The Corinthians is written to the Babylonians, right? No, of course not. It's written to the people at Corinth. And that church was composed mainly of Gentiles, correct? Of course not. Of course. Mostly Gentiles who had done what? They've come out of a very paganized culture to join the family of God. So what do we have? We have covenants that God has made. We have a new covenant made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, Jeremiah 31:31, where the new covenant or the New Testament is first mentioned in the Old Testament, or better called Tanakh, Jeremiah 31:31. God makes this Brit Chadasha, that's Hebrew for new covenant, or also translated well, even better, as renewed covenant. Renewed. Like you see that new moon in the sky? Is it a new moon? Is it a different one than last month? Sure, I hope not. Is it a different one? No, it's renewed. It's cyclical. We call it new, but it's not a new moon, is it?
No.
It's a renewal. It is a new moon, but we understand new is not new. Is that a new concept for you? No. Let it be renewed for your mind. So to the Church of Corinth, composed mainly of Gentiles who come out of very paganized culture, they join the family of God. So this epistle is largely, in large measure, as a rebuke to those who are backslidden and those who are allowing their past pagan practices to be brought into the Church of God. And a very interesting point that I learned from another minister, and I'm in total agreement because I check out what people say. God says, you check out, no matter who you hear from, including and especially us, take it, check it, research it, examine it, see if it lines up with the character, the will, the nature, and the Word of God Himself. Whether you are knowledgeable about this information or not, you must take the information and go be, if you will, a good Berean. Acts 17:11. Those people at Berea, Bereans, received the Word of God eagerly that Paul had spoken to them when he was there. But, what's that word? But they went home to search the scriptures to see if it was so, and they did it. And God said they are more noble than the people up at Thessalonica. Because why? Because they were more noble, but for one reason they were more noble, because they went home to search the scripture to see if it was so. Because God said, even if you follow and hear one of my appointed apostles, one of the shelchim, one of the sent ones, an apostle, he said, you are not following them inasmuch as they are bringing you to me. So, I want you to say, I checked it out with what God said. I found it out in the Bible. I learned it from, but I went home to search the scripture to see if it added up. And not that they just quoted chapter verses, but it made contextual sense. It added up to say, that sounds like my God. That sounds like the Bible. That sounds like my Father in heaven. That sounds like a good God. A holy God, a righteous God, a loving God, a true God. That's the kind of God I can love, listen to, and follow. And if you read something and it doesn't make immediate sense, or it appears you have two texts that are in opposition to each other, which can't be with the same God, that is what I call a point of tension. Where it appears you have cars driving along the road and they're hugging the ground and the weight of the car, the tonnage, just has a proportional relationship mathematically to the ground, then you see this other thing floating along in the air called an airplane. Now that's a lot heavier than a car, but it's up in the sky and it better be there till it's time to come down. Why is that? Is it breaking the laws of physics and gravity? Or is it operating with other laws in mind that appear to supersede but not violate? And we accept it as a matter of fact. These things are going on the ground. All those things are up in the air. Of course, we know there's other laws that are being respected and operating that supersede but not contradict. Same thing here. So if you read a text and go, wow, well, I'm going to introduce you to a few other texts here to talk about knowledge. And then you're going to say, well, this says knowledge puffs up. This one says something else totally good about knowledge. What's the deal with knowledge? You're going to have to say, that's a point of tension. I can't just pull one text out of here and build a whole tree around it and a whole theology. I have to look at them all, take the time, research it, and there's nothing more important for you to do than sit, learn, listen to the things of God and then put them into practice and then feed them into other people's lives, the truth in love to others. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love to others. Second Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God says, be diligent. Now, we know what it is to be diligent at work, at home, and family relationships and obligations that you have been involved in life itself. God says, I expect you to be diligent, to present yourself not to your teachers and friends and others, but ultimately unto God. You are studying and doing things to present yourself before God as a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed because you are rightly dividing the word of truth. What is the word of truth? What is this word of truth?
It's the Bible.
It's no question it's the Bible. There's a wonderful gentleman, Dr. Eby, who wrote several books, and one of them he wrote, which is based on a conversation he had with the Lord, and the title of that book was, Didn't You Read My Book? Because many experiences he was having as he was speaking to the Lord back and forth, the Lord answered him, but he then showed Dr. Eby that, I already told you those things, it's in my book. Why didn't you read my book? You're standing before me in heaven. I'm telling you the things that you're asking me. I'm giving you the answers, but they're already in my book. Obviously, you didn't read the book because you're asking me the same questions. I already answered them. That's not a place I want to be. God says, be diligent to present yourselves before God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed. God says, I don't want you to be ashamed. I want you to know these things. Whose benefit is it for? Is it to get 100 on the test? Or is it so God says, you need that because what you learn is going to give you more life. It's going to bring you into a deeper relationship with me. You know, when you love somebody, the more you know about them, there's more points of contact to love. You spend 20, 30 years with someone, or every moment is a moment longer, and you learn some other things about them. Your relationship deepens. There is more than to love. Therefore, relationships deepen based on real knowledge of them and with them, and you grow together. You find out what they like and what they don't like, and it's real important to know those two things, the things they don't like, but that requires experience, knowledge, and learning. So it's not just an academic exercise in those ivory towers called schools, and then you come out into the real life. No, this is real life. Just happens to be written in a book, but it's life in writing, so we can read it. But where is this Bible written first? Where's the first place it's really written?
In our hearts.
Right, in our hearts, in our minds. Yes. So what happens when you're reading the text, you are really reawakening what's already been written on your soul? So I teach people when you read it for the first time, read it understanding that you're awakening what's already there.
How do we know it's written in our hearts?
God has said so in the Bible. God has said so in the Bible, and it's there. So you'll see he's written it on your heart and on your soul. And we'll give you one reference in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In the opening verses, it tells you that God has written, not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, that you are our epistle. Let's give you one reference, and there are others. So recognize that clearly. Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. Is that a big question for people, to understand what the will of God is? I think so. Mm-hmm. You need knowledge then, don't you? Don't be unwise. That's a command. That's another thou shalt not in the New Testament. Do not be unwise. Well, I don't want to learn to. Do not be unwise. But understand what the will of God is. If you are wise, it will help you understand what the will of God is. How will you understand what the will of God is? What is one of the ways by understanding the will of God, by understanding the Bible and
the very character of God.
Perfect. The very character of God. Will God do something outside of his character?
No.
No. No, you won't. You will not do something outside of your character or nature. God doesn't. So what he does expresses who he is. Therefore, if you know who he is, you'll know what he does. So what is one of the key things to study in the Bible to know what he's going to do because you know who he is?
Well, you have to study his character.
How?
By studying his names.
Perfect answer. Say that again for everybody.
When you study his names, you begin to know his character.
Good. And what does a name mean? Essence?
Identity and nature.
Identity and nature. So a name, perfect. A name you all get that? A name connotes three things primarily. A name connotes essence, a name connotes identity, a name connotes character. So when God says, I am the Lord your God, I am the Prince of Peace, I am the one who sanctifies, I am the Holy God. When God says he's holy, what does that tell us about his character? He's holy. There's no thing unholy in him, period. So what does Peter tell us in 1 Peter chapter 1, 15, 16, quoted in Leviticus 11, 44, that God tells us, I am the Lord thy God. I am holy. You shall be holy. Peter says you should be holy in all your conduct. Why? Because God is holy. You be holy. And you study holiness throughout the Bible. We did a whole series on the names of God at our website, which is located at
www.forhisglory.org.
We did 20 of the names of God. It took us 3 years to teach them. They're on tape. Names of God, forhisglory.org. Press catalog and study them. It'll take you deeply.
And about how many attributive names are there in the Bible for God?
About 700.
Wow.
700.
Knowing each one of those brings us closer to know his character.
Which means then you'll know exactly his will, because his will expresses his character, his nature, his identity. Right. So some people say, I don't know if God's a healing God. Well, he is. I, the Lord God, do not change. Malachi 3:6a. And God says, I am the Lord who heals you. Ani Yahweh Rofecha. I am the Lord your healer. That is not something he just does. It's an attribute, which means it's who he is. I'm a man. That's who I don't do that part time. Yes.
And he never changes, so he's always our healer.
Yes. So when I understand his character, I understand that that is his will. Because his will expresses his character, his nature, because he's going to do who he is. That's critical to know. So we're going to come to, as we know these things, to understand that knowledge puffs up, and let's bring this together. So you go to the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scriptures God breathed, and it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, in order that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So you go to the Bible to learn these things. So you need the knowledge, which is found where? In the very words of God, in the Bible itself. Right, Danny?
Right.
Hosea 4:6a. My people perish, or literally are destroyed, for lack of the knowledge, which we'll talk about in a moment. So here you have two contrasting points, apparently. One says knowledge puffs up. The other says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Which one is it? Both.
Both, right.
Of course it's both. Both are true. My people are destroyed for, some of your Bibles will say, lack of knowledge. In Hebrew, it's hada'at, the knowledge. And this will, you'll see how it all pans out together in a moment. We're drawing a big picture for you, and the details are forthcoming. My people are destroyed. If some of your Bibles say knowledge in Hosea 4:6a, that's not what it says. In Hebrew, it's ha. Say ha for me, Danny.
Ha.
Ha is the in Hebrew. It's a definite particle, definite article, the knowledge. So there's many things in life that we don't know knowledge-wise, but we're still functioning, living, and having a reasonably, if not very good life. What is the knowledge? That's a specific corpus of information.
He's talking about the Bible, the Bible.
Oh, yeah. Because without the Bible, the very words of God from the Book of Truth of Heaven, as one portion we see in Daniel mentioned, we are going to be bereft, because what you don't know in life will hurt your people terribly. What you don't know will hurt you. Now, if not having that knowledge in traffic court about the laws of the land will catch you, how much, much more, mm-hmm. how much more in God's court will it cost you? So knowledge puffs up? What kind of knowledge then is he talking about then in 1 Corinthians? This is the knowledge of pagan ways. If you read through that chapter carefully, knowledge of pagan ways and culture and the sacrifice. Guys, that kind of knowledge, that you're all puffed up over here. You got all these kind of knowledges and practices and pagan things. That's puffing you up there. These kind of, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. In where you read earlier in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 that Daniel read to all of us there.
This is good.
Of course, remember we told you the inductive who, what, when, where, how, why, in Yeshua 7 of the 15 ways that we taught you how to study, going back to learning how to learn as another radio show where we did all 15. And we're teaching today on what does Knowledge Puffs Up really mean. That's the name of today's radio show. What does Knowledge Puffs Up really mean? Knowledge of what? It's not just knowledge. What is the context here? It starts out by saying, now concerning things offered to idols.
So it's not talking about knowledge of the Bible.
Of course not. Paul's one scholar said, had the equivalent of 2 PhDs by the time he was 21.
Wow.
He kept learning. He kept studying. 2 Peter 3:18, we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. God wants us to know. When God says in Matthew 5, 17, 18, he talks about, don't think that I came to abolish the Torah, but I came to fulfill. That's a polemical term used in legal discussions between Jew to Jew. Abolish does not mean, as some translate it, to destroy. Because no one in their right mind, and Yeshua fully, makes it clear that no one could destroy even the smallest letter or least stroke from the Torah until all is fulfilled. And fulfill, what does that mean? It doesn't mean abolish, fulfill. To destroy is abolish and fulfill. It means abolish would mean wrongly interpret. Fulfill means correctly interpret. So if you and I are discussing as two Jews and rabbis back in history, even in today, and I thought you misinterpreted a text or you thought I misinterpreted a text, you say, you're abolishing the Torah.
Just like this misinterpretation
and
of puffing up.
In 1 Corinthians 8:1, yes.
That's terrible.
Because we missed the context. It's puffing up of a different kind of knowledge there.
That makes so much sense.
Yes. Now, abolish and fulfill. Fulfill what? Complete. Fulfill means you are correctly interpreting the information. Yeah. And Jesus, I came here to give you all the corrected, the deeper, the in-depth understanding of what all my prophets have given you before. In many portions and in many ways, God having spoken to the fathers through the prophets, and the last day spoke to us in a son. And that's Hebrews chapter 1. So when you look at that, God says, now I am fulfilling, I am correctly interpreting that, because the wrong information will take you down the wrong road, just like in life. Wrong knowledge will put you in the wrong place. Oh, I didn't know. I didn't understand. I don't know what. Well, what you don't know, you can't do what you don't know. You know? So if you know, you can do. You can only do what you know. You need the knowledge. And what's life about? Life's about God.
So we need the right knowledge.
Which is the knowledge. And my people are destroyed for lack of the knowledge, the knowledge of God. So God expects us to study and show ourselves approved. And without that, we miss it all the time. 2 Peter 1:5, but for this very reason also, giving all diligence in your faith, supply the moral excellence. And in the moral excellence, the knowledge. Many of your texts will not have the definite article there in 1 Peter either. It's there in the Greek. It's there in the original. And your moral excellence, which is musar, which is instruction or teaching. In that instruction or teaching, God says, you are to supply the knowledge. And that's a command. If you go to the end in 2 Peter chapter 1, 5, and you go a few verses later, he says, these things will keep you from being blind or short-sighted. If you keep increasing in these, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He said, not just static. He said, if you keep increasing in these things, you're not going to be blind or short-sighted. And one of the common things, well, I don't know what to do here. I don't know what to do here. Why? We're not putting this into practice. We should know these things. Usually we call heaven when it's an SOS or 911. And God will answer. He loves his kids. But he wants his kids to grow up. Saying, Mama, Dad, that's fine at 2, not 22 or 42. Your kids should grow up. So we should walk and model and look like Jesus on earth. Not because we are, but because we are in him. That where the body is, the head's there, the body should be where the head is, or else it looks a little freaky. So John 14:12, understand that he says, amen, 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 I say to you, the one who believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. That's what he expects. He sets the bar high. And since he set it, that's the way it is. So people come learn and get the knowledge of God, because what you know, you'll be able to do. You know? And we pray you know more now than you did half hour ago.
That was very good, Joel.
It was a pleasure and a privilege. So unto God be the glory, the people a blessing, and through them a testimony to others. And until next time, we love you and we bid you shalom.